Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
God, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for what your Son has done on our behalf so that we could be brought into your family, so that we could be saved from the jaws of death and be brought into a new and glorious life. Father, I pray that today you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, including my own. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I pray in this moment you would purify me, and that through your Son's righteousness, you would count me worthy to deliver your word. I pray for all of my friends and for myself that when we leave this place, we will be closer to your heart. We pray this in your name. Everyone said, amen. Thank you so much. Man, praise God. Guys, I am so honored to get to be here with you guys this morning and share the word of the Lord about obedience. This is a tough one. And okay, before we get into this, I do want to know, want you guys to know my parents are here, so the disobedient son gets to talk about obedience with his parents in the room. So that's gonna be good. That's right. And one of the other things too is Pastor Mike and Pastor Aaron, we didn't draw straws for this one. They weren't like, all right, let's throw them to the wolves on this one. No, when we were talking about this series, man, the Lord really, really impressed this on my heart because this is so important. Obedience is so important, and we're going to get into that today. But before we do, I don't know if you guys know, but a couple weeks ago was Valentine's Day. If you didn't know that, you're probably in trouble. So if you're in the doghouse and you didn't know Valentine's Day was a couple weeks ago, that's probably it. And so Bridget, my wife, she's not here today. Some of you guys know she's finishing her student teaching in Texas, and God's given us grace for that situation. I got to see her last week, which was awesome. That's why I wasn't here with you guys. She'll be back in like 2 weeks for her spring break, which is going to be awesome. But when we first got married, we got married in 2015. So our second Valentine's together was, you know, a few years ago. But I learned a very valuable lesson early on in my marriage about gift giving on Valentine's and just around holidays as well. There was a Christmas in 2016 when I was very excited to give Bridget a gift. Like, I'd saved some money, I'd gotten her a couple good things, but the big gift that I had saved up for was this super cool zero gravity lawn chair that was just awesome. Like, I don't know if you guys have seen one of these before, but you sit in it and then you can, like, you don't have to pull any lever or something. You just like lean back and it slowly eases you into this really great position. You can lock it in place. It's so cool. I was in an ultimate frisbee league, so my thoughts was, Bridget will love this. She can take it to my ultimate games and sit and watch me play. And I was so excited about this zero gravity chair. We get to Christmas, she opens it up, and then I bring out the big gift, and I put it in front of her, I had wrapped it up, and she opens it, and you guys who know Bridget, she's the sweetest person on earth. She was like, oh, wow, yeah, that's great. So you guys know who uses that chair the most out of both of us. It was not a successful gift. I learned that lesson like in my second year of marriage, that you really, if you're going to love someone, you should love someone the way that they want to be loved, the way that they desire to be loved. All right, so this past year for Valentine's Day, I didn't spend the big bucks on a zero gravity chair. I spent like $12 on a book that I know Bridget has really been wanting to read. I got that for her, and it was very special. Didn't have to spend a ton of money, but it meant so much more than a silly zero gravity chair that I was excited about. Because that spoke to Bridget's heart. And that's the same with our Lord. Is that he wants us to love him the way that he wants to be loved. And so you guys have probably heard of like the five love languages. I don't really know all of them. I like quality time, and I like, you know, physical touch, come give me a hug. And that communicates love to me. God's love language, I'm convinced that God's love language is obedience. This is it. If you want to tell God you love him, obey him. This is it. And so I'm coming to you humbly today to share this, because this is just as much a message to me. As I've been preparing for this, God has been convicting my heart about areas of my life where I need to communicate my love to God by obeying him. And so my prayer, I've been praying, since I've been preparing for this, I've been praying for each and every one of you here today that God would have already been showing you an area of your life where you can obey him. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit would make that so clear, what his next step for you to show him that you love him by obeying him. So let us get into our message today. James is really going to deliver this, the brother of Jesus Christ. He took a whole lot of pressure off of me in writing this and preparing this message, because in James chapter 2, he talks about what this looks like. And if you want to, we're going to be in James chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go there. We're going to put some of the scripture up on the screen. But before we read this scripture, there is a word that James uses that in a lot of Protestant churches has become a dirty word. That word is works. Okay? Some of us are afraid to use this word, works. And before we read what James says about works, doing stuff in regards to our faith, we can just be very clear. I believe every single one of us are on the same page in this room. Can you answer me on this, all right? If I ask you a question today, feel free to answer back. Can you do anything to earn your salvation?
No.
Oh, yeah, that was very good. That was very good. You guys are smart. Well, let me ask that one more time. Can you do anything, do enough good stuff in this world to earn a place in God's family?
No,
you cannot. You can't do it. We all agree. We all agree. You cannot do it. That's why Christ had to do what he did. We can't earn our way. We can't do it. You can't do enough. But let me ask you this. Can you draw near to God by doing nothing? Can you live the life that God has created you to live just by saying a prayer one time and then sitting on your hands? No. No. We can't say yes to God and then do nothing. Our faith has to be coupled with works. You can't earn your salvation, but if you say yes to Jesus, there is a requirement to walk it out. Amen? Amen. And this is what James says. He's very clear in James chapter 2, verse 26. He says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's dead. It's dead. Like just like if you've ever been to a funeral, and a couple weeks ago, one of my mentors passed away and is with the Lord, and I'm so grateful for his life. This man, his name was Bob Binkley. He made it his life's mission. He believed that it was a human's right to have access to the gospel. And so he made it his goal in this ministry, Bibles for All, to make the gospel available to every person and tribe and tongue in the world. And he did amazing work for God. But when I went to that memorial service, Bob wasn't there. He wasn't there. His body This body that looked like Bob was there. His spirit was with Christ. That's that. That was just a dead body. This is a pile of bones and flesh. There was no life in that. And this is the picture that James gives us, is that our faith without works, without obedience, is dead. It's lifeless. It is not worth anything. Listen, in James chapter 2, if we back it up and go to James chapter 2, verse 19, James uses some very strong language here. He says in verse 19 that you believe God is one. You believe in God. That's good. That's good. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. One of the only things that separates our faith from the faith that demons have is obedience. That's one of the only things that separates our faith in God from demons' faith in God, is our obedience to God. Because demons, you know, they're opposed to God and what they're doing. And we can either be for him or against him. The thing that separates our faith from their faith is our obedience. Faith without works is dead. Faith apart from obedience is just wishful thinking. It's not a living and breathing hope in a glorious and living God. And James, he goes on to give an amazing example of what faith coupled with works, faith coupled with obedience, looks like. And that man that he uses as an example is Abraham. If you're still in chapter 2, you'll see that that's where he goes. He goes to bring back this story from the Old Testament that some of you guys are familiar with. There was a man who's like the patriarch of our faith, one of the first people who trusted God with their whole hearts. And God made a promise to that he was going to do something amazing through him and for the whole world. And that man's name was Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes Abraham a promise and says that he is going to use Abraham and bless Abraham. And through him, the whole world is going to be blessed. That he's going to have multitudes of generations who come after him. And Abraham was an old man. You guys know this story. He was an old man, and his wife was old too, well past her childbearing years. But God still made this promise, and Abraham and his wife Sarah believed in it. Now, they made mistakes. They tried to make this promise come true on their own terms, but eventually God humbled them, and they aligned themselves with God's will, obeyed him, and then God blessed them with a baby boy, Isaac. God blessed them with Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God does something crazy. Has God ever done something crazy in your life? I can guarantee you that the crazy thing that God has done in your life doesn't compare to what God asked Abraham to do in this chapter. His son, his only son who he loves, God tells Abraham, not asks, not as like, hey, Abraham, if you think this is a good idea, I think you should do this. God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son that you love. Give him to me. Sacrifice his life. And Abraham said, okay, I trust you. And so he got some of his servants together. This is crazy. If you've never heard this story, this is insane. Abraham trusted God, and he gets some of his servants together. He gets his son Isaac. We don't know if he told his wife Sarah. I think that would have been a crazy conversation to have with your wife if he did. The Bible doesn't say, but I kind of think that maybe he didn't, because Sarah would have said no. No. So he gets his son, and they're going on this journey to this mountain where Abraham has it in his mind that he is going to sacrifice his one and only son who he loves. And they get to the bottom of this mountain, and Abraham knows, like, this is where I'm going to make this sacrifice, to obey what God has asked me to do. And he tells his servants, wait here at the bottom of this mountain. Me and the boy are going to go up there and worship God. And so this is something very interesting to me. This one's free for this morning, is that passage where he says, we're going to go up to the mountain and worship. That's actually the first time in all of Scripture where the word worship is used. When Abraham was saying, I'm going to go up to this mountain and worship, meaning I'm going to go up to this mountain and sacrifice my son by the obedience to what God has asked me to do. And it's just this amazing picture that this is what true worship looks like, is total obedience, abandoned faith, that I'm going to do whatever God has asked me to do. That's pure worship. So Abraham takes his son all the way up to the top. We get to that point where he's bound up his son and laid him on this altar before God, and he's taking the knife, and he's about to come down and sacrifice his son's life. And a voice calls out from heaven and says, Abraham, stop! Now I know that you fear God. And God provided a ram in the bush that was caught for his son's life to be spared, and this ram to be put in its place. And this is actually a picture of what God was going to do for us through his son Jesus, which is this amazing thing that he was painting this picture. But Abraham demonstrated his great faith by his great obedience to God. He demonstrated his great faith through his great obedience to what God told him to do. He didn't waver in it. He just did it. He was like Nike, just did it. That's it. He did it. Bob Goff, he's an author. He's written a couple great books, one called Love Does, one that I'm reading right now that Pastor Mike got us to read called Everybody Always. It's challenging us to love everybody always, even if they're weird, even if they're different from you, even if they challenge you, just to love them. And Bob Goff says it like this. This just blew my mind how he worded this. That people will figure out what you truly believe by what we actually do. People will figure out what we really believe by what we actually do. It was very clear who Abraham trusted in by what he actually did. He knew that God had made this promise that multitudes of generation would come through his son Isaac and that the whole world would be blessed there. He didn't waver in it. He just trusted God. Hebrews actually tells us that Abraham trusted him so much that he believed that, all right, if I sacrifice my son Isaac, he's actually going to raise him from the dead. That's how much faith that Abraham had and how his obedience reflected that faith. He was willing to do it. He was willing to lose it all and just say yes to God, whatever, however crazy that plan sounded. And he did it. And sometimes, this is tough, sometimes we wonder, where is God in our lives? I've been there. Wondering where is God right now in my situation, in this hardship, this difficult thing that I'm going through right now. I've been praying, I've been crying out to God. I've been going to church. I've asked people to pray for me. Where is God? I've said yes to Jesus, I've been baptized, but where is he in the situation or season of my life? My question for you, who's going through that right now? My question I have to ask myself in those times is, are you obeying God to the best of your ability? How are you taking care of those in need? When you're going through this hard situation, how are you obeying God? Are you continuing to do those things? Are you continuing to take care of those in need? How are you serving his church? Are you tithing and giving generously like his word commands us to do? Are you stewarding his resources well? Are you stewarding your time well? How are you obeying God during this difficult season of life? The truth is that some of us feel distant from God right now, not because God's far from you, but because you have not drawn close to God. That's why you're feeling the way that you are. Not because God's far away, but because you yourself have not drawn close to God in obedience. That's why you feel distant right now. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he puts it like this. James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's how this works. If you draw near to God, if you obey him in every area of your life, he will draw near to you. It's not an if. It's a will. This will happen. He will draw near to you. You will be close to God. Do these things. Obey God. Continue to obey him, even in the hard times. And he will be close to you. He will be close to you. Remind your soul of that. My friends, true faith is not a casual thing. It's supposed to be frightening, in a sense. I love that our worship team sang that song, Oceans. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But, like, asking God to call you out where your feet are going to fail you, that's kind of a scary thing. That's a frightening thing. Faith, like being totally dependent on God, that's scary for people who want to be in control. That's a scary place to be, and faith is supposed to be frightening in a sense. I love the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia, where it's kind of this allegory about God. And if you've ever seen that movie or read that book, there's a lion called Aslan, and he's a representation of Jesus, the king. And so one of the characters at one point is finding out about Aslan the lion, and she's asking about him. She asks Mr. Beaver, I know this sounds weird if you've never read the book, but there's a character who is a beaver. Animals talk in this book, not in life. And she asks Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver replies, says, no, of course not. He's a lion. He's a lion, but he is good. And he is the king. That's our God. Hey, when you say yes to Jesus, he's not promising you a safe and easy life. If that's what you said yes to, I'm sorry. That's not the gospel. In a lot of ways, Jesus promises that our lives will get more difficult if we say yes to him. Because obedience is hard. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard. Jesus actually promises that sometimes you'll be persecuted for it. He didn't die and put himself naked on a cross so that you could be more comfortable. He wanted our total, full, radical obedience. It's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. He's going to be there with you, even in the suffering, even in the difficult things. He will give you the grace to obey him, whatever he's asking you to do, whatever it is, he will help you do it. In John chapter 16, this scripture's not on there, Jesus said something that honestly, my friends, I've had a hard time agreeing with at some times in my life. He said when he was getting ready to die, and he knew what was before him. He was getting ready to be crucified. He told his disciples that, hey, I'm about to go away. And he said, it's actually good that I go away. And I've thought to myself before, like, I don't know if I agree with what Jesus is saying there, that it's actually good for him to go away. Because, man, it would be so much easier if Jesus was right here. And instead of us arguing, like so many denominations arguing about, oh, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus meant by what he actually said here. And this is just contextual. This is, you know. And we could actually just go to Jesus and say, okay, what did you mean when you said this? And he would just tell us. But that's not what Jesus said. And I'm wrong for thinking that way. Because Jesus said, it's actually good that I go away. And the reason he gives is because he said it was better that he go so he could send his Holy Spirit to live within every single person who commits their life to him. And the expectation for the Holy Spirit-filled believer, like this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, who if you've made a commitment to God, you've been baptized, and like you're living your life, you have this Holy Spirit of God living within you, guiding your life, and the expectation for that person is to live their life in total obedience to his will so that their life would look like Jesus. So imagine what the world would look like if every single person who claimed to be a Christian was living their life with this reality that the Spirit of God lives within them and they're living their life just like Jesus. This is why Jesus was saying, it's better for me to go so that there can be millions of Jesuses walking around. Like billions of people acting like Christ, obeying like Christ, changing people's lives like Christ through his Holy Spirit. Like, that's way better than just one Jesus being able to affect 12 people. Millions of people living in total obedience to God, changing the entire world. That's what God is calling us to. Not just to say yes to him one time and then just make it. We're just waiting to go home one day. No, God has so much better for you. He wants to use you to actually change the world and do the things that he was doing or greater. That's what Jesus said. That's not me. That's actually what Jesus said. And so, obeying God can be scary, but there's an amazing, empowering truth that comes to life when we start obeying God's will for our lives. All right? This is so cool. That God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. It's kind of like a rhyme here, all right? It's not, you know, it's not the greatest nursery rhyme in the world, but I want to teach this to all of us here so that you can remind yourself of this throughout your day. It's been stuck in my head ever since I kind of mapped this sentence out here. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. All right, I'm going to say that a couple times. You guys can join in with me. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. One more time. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. You can write that down if you want to. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. It's good. It's like a nursery rhyme. I like it. Hickory dickory dock. Da 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 da. All right. God gives us grace to do whatever he says to do. This is it. And this song, Oceans, what we were just singing, comes from this picture that is painted in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus has fed 5,000 people, 5,000 plus, we don't really know, like there were probably women and children and all these people. He took a few loaves of bread and a couple fish and fed a multitude of people. And this was an extremely long day. If you can imagine being the disciples, if you've ever hosted people over to your home, you know that serving can be exhausting. And these people were serving over 5,000 people all day long, the disciples of Jesus, and then had to clean up after all of those people and gather all of the remainder of the bread and the fish. And then at the end of that day, Jesus says, okay, you guys get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they hop in the boat. And you guys know it's not a motorboat. I mean, after that long day, they get in the boat and they're rowing. Jesus said, I'm going to meet you on the other side. Don't worry about it. They start rowing after this long day. It says that they were rowing into the middle of the night, still rowing, still tired, still rowing. And then in the middle of the night, they look up and they see a figure walking toward them on the water. I love this story. And the thing that's amazing is it's not just a story. This is true. This happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is walking on the water towards the disciples in the boat, and they freak out. I mean, can you imagine after such a long day feeding all of these people, cleaning up after all of them, and then rowing all through the night, you look up, you're probably thinking you're hallucinating. You're like, whoa, that's a ghost over there. And if I was Jesus, I would have totally messed with them. I'd be like, ooh, it is a ghost. No, but really, it's me, Jesus. And that's what he says. He says, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. And Peter, I love Peter. Peter does the coolest thing. Man, I wish I could have been Peter in this moment. He becomes the second person to walk on water. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus says, come on. He says, come on. Climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. And that's where we're going to stop for that passage. How many of you, at some point in your life, have tried to actually do what Peter just did? Yeah, walk on water, okay? Because when I was a kid and I heard this story, man, I wanted to make this happen so bad. Anytime I'd come to a pool, I'd be like, okay, all right, God, if you're real. It never worked. And it took me a long time of thinking and meditation and prayer and searching the scriptures, but I finally figured out why I couldn't do what Peter was able to do. Gravity. That was it. That's why. I can't. It took a while. I figured it out, though. It's gravity. But, okay, so, yeah, that's silly and everything, but gravity is what makes it impossible for us to do this. Peter was able to overcome this unavoidable, immovable law of gravity because of one thing. If you read that verse again, Grace, could we put that back up there, Matthew chapter 4, 28 and 29? Something amazing happens. Peter says, if it's really you, command me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come on. It wasn't until Jesus commanded him to do it that he was given the ability to do it. God gives you grace to do whatever he says to do. He empowers us to obey him. If he calls you to walk on the water, he's going to give you the grace to walk on the water. What was impossible is now possible because God has given you grace to do it. On your own, you couldn't do it. But with Christ, he gives you grace to obey. What is impossible is made possible through Christ. Amen? My friends, like this is it. It obedience is tough. Obedience is so tough. And it may feel like with some of these things that you're obeying or trying to obey, that it's impossible to do those things. There are things in your life right now that you know as a Christ follower you need to do, or things that you need to stop doing. And there are unavoidable truths in God's word that have not changed and will not change despite what culture says. It may feel like these things have an unavoidable, unstoppable force, and like gravity, that keeps you from doing it. But just like Peter, if Christ has asked you to do it, if he's commanded you to do it, he'll give you the grace to do it. He'll empower you to do it. If you are addicted, his grace is enough. If you are addicted to nicotine, THC, pornography, whatever it is, he will give you the grace to overcome it. If you don't see how a budget can accommodate tithing, his grace is enough. If there is deep pain that someone has caused you or you have caused someone else, his grace is enough. His grace is enough to bring resolution. His grace is enough to forgive or for you to be forgiven. His grace is enough to have the tough conversation that you know you need to have. His grace is enough to obey in every area of your life. My challenge for us all is to examine our lives today. Examine your life. Look at yourself in the full-length mirror of the gospel and ask yourself this question: what can I do to obey God? What am I not doing right now that I need to be doing? What do I need to stop doing right now that God wants me to stop? There is something that you know he wants you to do. And that thing may be trusting Christ for the first time. Today's the day, my friends. Today's the day. Obedience, loving God, is an everyday choice. If you make that decision to follow Christ today, it doesn't stop right here. Every day you got to wake up and say, I'm going to obey God in every area of my life. And he will give you the grace to do it. He just will. If we truly have faith in God, we'll demonstrate our faith by obedience, because it's in obeying God that we love God. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14, verse 15. It's not up there, but listen to this. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. That's how we do it. That's his love language. If you love him, obey him. And the truth is that God will always give you grace to obey. Today is the day. Let's love him and obey him. Let us go to God in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends. And I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to walk out our faith in obedience. I pray for myself and for my friends that this just wouldn't be another message. Your Holy Spirit would prick our hearts. And in every area of our lives that we are disobedient, you would bring us into obedience. I pray for my friends struggling with addiction that you would give them grace in this moment to say no to whatever that substance or whatever that thing is that they're putting before you and say yes to you. I pray for my friends who need to have a tough conversation, need to ask for forgiveness, that you would give them that grace to have that conversation today. I pray for my friends who are having trouble trusting and believing that you are close to them. Show them how they can draw near to you through obedience. We love you and pray this in your name. Now, during this time, we're about to step into another holy moment where God is going to give his grace in this room through the sacrament of communion. And if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've been baptized, you've said yes to Jesus, this is one of the ways that God will impart his grace to you so that you can walk out that obedience. And so in just a moment, we're going to have our faith family come forward and do that. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, this is not the grace you need right now. Communion's not it. The grace you need is to say yes to Jesus where you're at right now. And come talk to one of us, Pastor Aaron, myself, Tim, any of our elders, or just anybody. Let them know you want to follow Jesus. And we will help you with that next step. So at this time, faith family, come on forward and let us take communion and receive his grace today.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and may he be gracious to you. May he look into your life and find you being obedient in all that you do. Thank you and have a great week. God bless you.